But we got to pretty much all of them. Not near in the detail that they could have been dealt with, but with what we felt like the Lord would want to speak to us about. But it was just chapter one. We got a few more chapters to go. Is that going to be all right? You may be seated. God bless you. To the lost, this book offers hope. Amen. That's right. To the hurting, this book offers hope. Amen. To the broken, this book offers hope. Many in this room are living with a precious hope within you, solely because of the fact of this book right here. Am I right about it? But we also understand and know that our hope isn't just our hope, but it can be everybody's hope. And it's supposed to be everybody's hope. And if that's going to take place, it'll be because we have given someone the biblical answers we have received in order to get the hope we have. For we know once they get those answers, and if they will be obedient to those things like we were, some in the house were, then they also can have the hope that we have today. Not that we have arrived, not that we have attained some lofty place, but we do have hope. For real hope is only found in being obedient to the word of the Lord. So if you're looking for a church that has its foundation on the word of the Lord, let me just say welcome home today. Because this is a church that believes in the word of the Lord. If you're interested in a church that is more interested in what God has to say than what man has to say, then let me just say welcome home. Because you're going to feel right at home around here, because that's the way we feel. I want to know what, even if it hurts, I want to know what thus saith the Lord. Even if it requires change on my part, I want to know what thus saith the Lord. Is that the way you feel today? And if heaven and hell are both real, which they are, and if every person in this room is going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell, which we will, then it is only right that this book is extremely clear on what we need to do in order to know for sure we're saved and ready for heaven. It would be wrong for God to set those kind of consequences and then be vague in his word for what we're supposed to do to be saved. My Bible says he's not the author of confusion. I'm glad to say today that this book is very clear when it speaks of our soul's salvation. And if you'll allow me for the next little while, I'd like to show us the directions that God's word has given to us for what we need to do in order to be saved, to know for sure that we are ready for our eternity. Now, I understand that this will be recap for many in the room. Let's just act like we're hearing it for the first time. God has been speaking to us through the book of 1 Peter these last few weeks, and last Sunday we looked at the verse that said this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's about as far as we got. The power of God fell in this room. The convicting power of the Holy Ghost fell in this house. Because we understand and know that the most important thing that we could ever do in our lives and the most important pursuit that we could ever pursue is a knowledge of being saved. And making sure that our souls are right with God. How many know we can receive a miracle in our bodies and still go to hell? We can seek him as a miracle worker, but we can receive a miracle in our bodies and still go to hell. We can seek him as a deliverer from addiction and be delivered from addiction and still go to hell. Well, we understand that God is a healer, yes. We understand that God is a deliverer, yes. But first and foremost, we need to understand that God is a Savior. Before we seek after him as a healer and a deliverer, we need to seek after him as the Savior of our souls. Woo, hallelujah. Because our salvation is the greatest thing, the most important thing that could ever happen to us in our lives. We must know that our souls are right with God. And as I said, when speaking of our soul salvation, God's word is very plain and it's very detailed. I'm going to try to get through this today in a timely manner, but I want to speak what the Lord has told me to say. For speaking of this glorious salvation, we continue on with the series in the book of 1 Peter when it says this. Now we pick up some verses that we've missed. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Of which salvation, somebody say salvation. The prophets have inquired and have searched diligently. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Talking about the Old Testament prophets. Prophesying of this Messiah that was to come and the salvation that was to come. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, Peter was saying that the prophets in the Old Testament, he said, they didn't fully understand what this glorious salvation was all about. They were wondering when the things that they were prophesying were actually going to come about. That's what he's saying. He said the prophets of old, they were prophesying about stuff that they didn't have any real idea of what it was, and they didn't even know when it was going to take place. They were curious because, he says, some of the prophets were prophesying about Messiah, this Messiah that was to come, and they were prophesying about him suffering. But some of the other prophets were prophesying about the same Messiah, and they were prophesying about him being arrayed in glory and in splendor. And they didn't get it. They didn't understand how it could be the same Messiah, the same Jesus, who could suffer and be arrayed in glory and splendor. So then Peter says, so that's what he's talking about there. And then he continues, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, unto whom it was revealed. Anybody glad it's been revealed? That not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister to the things. What they were ministering and what they were prophesying, it wasn't for them, but it was for us. Oh, hallelujah, is what he's saying. But unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel. Somebody say the gospel. Unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. In other words, the prophets and the disciples of the Old Testament didn't understand what this salvation message was all about. They didn't understand what it was going to look like. They didn't really fully understand. It was all in types and shadows. But he says, but we know what it looks like. We know what it looks like. For what was not clear to them, it has been revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. What they did not really have any concept of. You and I have the tremendous privilege of being able to experience for ourselves. So how do we do it? Peter says it all has to do with this thing called the gospel that is preached to you and I. And the Holy Ghost that comes down and fills us. This is now why we are able to experience what the prophets didn't understand. They talked about stuff they didn't know, but you and I can have an encounter with it and experience it for ourselves. So what is the gospel? What is the gospel? The term gospel is a word that speaks of the good news. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, I got good news today. And here's the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the fact that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day so that you and I could be saved. Everything we are, everything we have, every blessing from the Lord, our salvation experience, all hinges upon the fact that he died, he was buried, but he rose again on the third day. It's good news today. Come on, I said it's good news today. So I know we've been jumping around a little bit in this chapter, but before I allow the scripture to fully explain what this gospel is all about and how we're to be obedient to it, allow me to direct your attention to the final few verses of chapter 1. They have great significance, I believe, to what I'm about to preach concerning the gospel. These are the last few verses. We'll wrap up chapter 1. Watch this now. For the book says this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Again, in relationship to what we just talked about, the gospel of Jesus Christ that Peter's talking about here. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But watch, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now get this now. The gospel I'm about to preach about, the gospel I am about to show you from God's word and allow the scripture to give instruction concerning, it does not come, and it did not come from man's philosophy. It did not come from a book written by some mortal man or by some idea that mankind had or by some concept that is no longer relevant for today. But he's telling us here at the end of the first chapter, the gospel that I preach to you, it comes from the word of the Lord. It is the very words of God himself. He said everything else is going to fade. Everything else is going to falter. Everything else is going to fall away. But the word of the Lord is going to stand forever. And he says, and that never failing word, that enduring word, that powerful word that's going to stand the test of time. He said it's that word that tells us to be obedient to the gospel. Therefore, if it is God's word that instructs us about the gospel, I think we better listen. I think we better pay attention. Because it's not Pastor Anthony's words. It's the word of the Lord that never fails, never falters. Everything in this world will be burnt up in a fervent heat, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. And it's his word, he says, that has its foundation in this thing called the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how do we put our faith in the gospel? You with me today? How do we put our faith in the gospel? How do we put our faith in this good news? Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 begins to instruct us. Romans 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death. Somebody say his death. That's telling us that just as Christ's flesh was crucified, just as Christ's flesh was put to death, so also should our flesh be crucified. So also should our flesh be put to death. Now, if you're a guest, don't get weirded out. That's not talking about a physical death. But it is talking about a decision that we must make to crucify our fleshly lusts, our fleshly desires, our fleshly appetites, in order that we might serve the Lord. How many know we can't keep serving our flesh and serve God at the same time? You can't do it. What right, what union does light have with darkness? You can't live in the darkness and live in the light at the same time. You got to pick one or the other. And so it is incumbent upon us to crucify our flesh and what we want to do and the lusts of the unrighteousness that is within us. We are to crucify those things, to kill those things, to destroy those things so that we might serve the Lord. Now, what does that process look like? That process is the process called repentance. Repentance. This is what I was referencing earlier when I said God isn't going to turn us 360 degrees. He's going to turn us 180 degrees. Because that means we're walking one way, but we're going to turn halfway around and walk the exact opposite way. Repentance means to turn away from. So how do I crucify my lust? And how do I crucify those things in my flesh? We turn our back on those things. We repent and we say, God, I'm not going to do that with your help. I'm not going to do those things anymore. I'm turning from those things. I'm getting them out of my life. I'm cutting them out of my life. I'm killing those things in my life. I'm not going to keep going to the same places and hanging around with the same people and doing the same old sinful things. I'm done with that lifestyle. I repent of that lifestyle. And from this moment on, I'm going to serve you. That's death to ourselves. We're turning away from that. So that's the moment that we can walk towards the Lord. Because as long as we're walking towards sin, we're walking away from God. That's why I never can wrap my head around people who say they're Christians, but man, they're living like the devil. I'm a Christian. No, you're not. Christian means to be Christ-like. To be Christ-like, it doesn't mean to be perfect, but at least you got to be walking towards him, not walking away from him. You can't just do everything your flesh wants to do and live like the devil and do everything you want to do and of your own self and still say that I'm living for God. No, you got to make up your mind. These members cannot serve righteousness and unrighteousness. We got to make up our mind. Whom are we going to serve? Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Choose you this day whom you will serve. So we turn from the wrong. And so that's repentance. And we make up our mind that from this moment on, from this day on, we're going to serve God with all of our heart. Does that mean we're never going to make another mistake? No. Does that mean we're never going to fail? No. Does that mean we're never going to sin again? No. But it means when we sin, we're going to fall towards the cross. We're going to fall towards the Lord because we're walking towards him. And we're going to get up in that moment and we're not going to have unrepentant sin in our lives. But we're going to plead the blood of Jesus and we're going to repent of our sin one more time. And we're going to tell God, I don't want to do those things. I don't want to live that way. Yes, I failed. I believed the lie of the enemy and I did what I didn't want to do. But I'm going to get back up and I'm going to serve you and I'm going to live for you and I'm going to do what I can. Come on, somebody. Repentance, 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 the servant. Turning my back on the things of the world, and I'm living for the Lord. Somebody say, repent. Then the writer of Romans continues, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, because we have done these things, because we have repented of our sins, we have brought death to our flesh and to the unrighteousness that is in our lives. Therefore, because of that, we are now buried with him by baptism. Into death, or because of his death. So just as Christ was buried after he died in a tomb, so also should we be buried after we've died to our flesh and to our sin. We are to be buried as well. For once we've repented of our sins, once we have crucified our old sinful man, then we should also experience a baptism. But it is not a baptism in the ground, it is a baptism in water. It is not a burial in the ground, it is a burial in the watery grave of baptism. Somebody said amen? You see, and this is my notes, but this is why we don't sprinkle people. Number one, nobody in Scripture was ever sprinkled. But it's a burial. It's a burial. You've never been to a burial for a person. And they took a handful of dirt and sprinkled it over them. And said they are now buried. No. They put them all the way under the ground. So when we are baptized, We are to go all the way under the water, not just get a little water sprinkled on our head. Somebody said amen. Not only that, but the word baptism is the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse. Not to sprinkle, but to immerse. So in order to truly be obedient to the gospel, it is necessary that we are baptized correctly. It's not just that we're baptized, we got to be baptized correctly. For it is important how we're baptized. What is the mode of baptism? What is the method of baptism? How are we being baptized? It's very, very important how we're baptized. And what I want to show you is that everywhere in Scripture anybody was ever baptized, they were always baptized in the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. I really don't see why this is such an argument to some, other than just the vain traditions of men. But if you were to just simply take away everything that you had been taught in tradition and you just look at the book of Acts and saw how were they baptized, irrespective of any other context as far as your own life and what your grandma believed, if you just look at the word of the Lord in the book of Acts, you would see that everywhere they're baptized in Jesus' name. And so what logical conclusion would you come away with if you weren't being influenced by friends or family members or tradition? You would come away with the logical conclusion of, I must be baptized in Jesus' name, because that's the only way in Scripture anybody was ever baptized. A few examples of this would be this, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. How? Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received this word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. How were they baptized? Exactly what two verses later, the preacher told them to be baptized in Jesus' name. How many people were obedient to it? 3,000 of them. Acts chapter 8 and verse 16. For as yet he was fallen upon none. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost. For as yet the Holy Ghost hadn't fallen on any of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Peter didn't leave any room for debate when it came to how we're supposed to be baptized. For he says this in Acts chapter 10 and verse 48. He says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. He said, listen, there's no debate here. You must. I command you to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So we see that we must be baptized, and we must be baptized in Jesus' name. And what happens at baptism? We just read it in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. When we are baptized in the name of Jesus, it is for the remission of sins. So when we are obedient to the gospel and we are baptized in Jesus' name, the Lord remits, or he washes away, every single one of our sins. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Was it a great day when you were baptized in Jesus' name? Come on. If you were 5 years old like I was, or 50 or 105, doesn't matter. Every single sin you've ever committed in your life was washed away because of the name of Jesus Christ that was pronounced over you. It released the door for the blood that he shed on Calvary to come upon you and wash away your sins. That's why we must be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, somebody praise him for it. Come on. If you're excited about your baptism, if you're excited about the truth, if you know what I'm preaching is real and right and biblical, somebody praise him for it now. Amen. Amen. The book of Acts would declare it like this. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized. Wash away thy sins. How? You call on the name of the Lord. This is an individual. Now watch this. This is an individual who understands what it was like to have repented. what it was like to have been baptized and what it was like to have every one of his sins washed away. He knew what a glorious thing. Leave the verse up. He knew what a glorious thing it was. He knew what a marvelous encounter it was to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus and have all of the sins washed away. He knew what a miraculous thing transpired in his place of baptism. So when he told other people of their great need to be obedient to the gospel and repent of their sins and be baptized in Jesus' name for the washing away of their sins, he simply writes and says, "What are you waiting on? Why tarriest thou?" He's saying, what are you waiting on? What in the world could you possibly be waiting on? You see what I'm saying? He knew how wonderful it was. He knew how glorious it was. He knew how awesome it was. And he's so excited about it. And he's telling somebody about it. And he said, what could possibly be more important in your life than repenting of your sins and being baptized in Jesus' name? What could you possibly be putting ahead of having all of your sins washed away? He said, listen, there's going to be no more judgment on your life. There's no more penalties that are going to rest over your life. No more punishment for the sins of your life. Why would you want to keep pushing something like that off? So, I asked the same question. Why would you in this room who have heard it preached and heard it taught, or maybe you're only hearing it taught for the very first time today, why would you want to put something like that off? Oh, hallelujah. You know, it's like, Brother Ronnie, it's like somebody that's blind and they come out with a cure for blindness. And all you gotta go do is take one pill and you'll have sight. And they say, "Eh, I don't know. I'm a little busy today." Right? And I gotta the house and gotta get some stuff done around the house. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow I'll go take a pill and I can see. And then tomorrow rolls around. It's like, I don't know. Got some stuff going on. Maybe next week. No. That's exactly what it's like. It is exactly what it's like. When we can have this joy of being forgiven. In fact, it's not even close to having somebody who's physically blind being able to physically see. I'm talking about someone that's spiritually blind being able to spiritually see. I once was blind, but now I see. Why? Because I repented, was baptized, and had my sins washed away. Why would you want to keep putting that off? Come on, just do it. Just be obedient to the word of the Lord. Just submit yourself to the word of God. Be baptized in Jesus' name for the forgiveness and the washing away of those sins. Come on, somebody praise him in the house. Come on, get serious about it. Get serious about it. Get serious about it, not just for this life, but for the life to come. It's going to affect your eternity. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? So then the writer of Romans continues speaking to us about this glorious gospel and what our response is to be. He's already spoken to us about repentance and talked to us about baptism. And then he continues, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, if we did what he did at his death, then we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Notice. He didn't say we might or it could. Or he said if, because we were in the likeness of his death, we should now also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we see that just as Christ died and he also rose to newness of life. My friend, when we die out to our flesh, it is the will of God then for us to also rise to newness of life. And that happens when we are filled with life. When we are filled with His Spirit, we are filled with life everlasting. Another verse would say it like this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. And if Christ be in you, if you are filled with Christ, you're filled with the presence of Almighty God. The body is dead because of sin. You would have never received Him unless first your body was crucified and your flesh was crucified in repentance. But the Spirit, the thing you got because you repented, is what?
Life.
Is life. Because of righteousness, Romans 8 and 10. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Real life, not fake life. Real life, not temporary life. Not the kind of life we have on Friday night but feel it strong on Saturday that we should have never done that. I'm talking about real life. Real life happens when we are filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. My friend, I'm here to tell you, you're never, ever, ever going to find real life outside of being filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. You can search high, you can search low, you can search where everything that this world has to offer, but you're never going to find life in anything other than being filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Come on, can I get a witness in the house? Can I get a witness in the house? Anybody in the house search for life and realize everything you got isn't anything you wanted, but when you came in contact with the power of the Holy Ghost, you recognized it for everything it was that you have been wanting for so long. This is what I've been looking for. This is what I've been looking for. This is what I've been searching for. This is real life. This is real life. This is real life. Man, oh man, oh man. Oh, hallelujah. Man, it's not funny. It's not funny. It's sad. But sometimes, and you know, I deal with people, and man, they talk about their life. They're living the life. And I start to talk to them about it, and man, it sounds like the most miserable. It sounds like the most miserable. There's all kinds of fighting and all kinds of arguing, getting pulled over for drunk driving, losing their license. Come on. Been through three marriages, four marriages, five marriages. Kids don't even want nothing to do with them. Am I right? That's the life. That ain't life at all. That's bondage. Yeah, and those same people say, I don't want church stuff. Church stuff's bondage. Church is bondage. God's bondage. The Bible's bondage. You know, tell me what to do. You tell me what to do. And Satan tells them what to do every second of every hour of every day. They're a puppet on a string, and Satan is just moving them around, stealing, killing, destroying, stealing, killing, destroying. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, bless God. No, no, no. The enemy tells you what to do every day of your life. Come on, you're going to be obedient to somebody. Why don't you just be obedient to the one who can give you life and not death? Come on, you're going to listen to somebody. You're going to be submitted to somebody. Why don't you be submitted to the one who will give you joy unspeakable and full of glory and put your home back together, put your marriage back together, let get your kids back, heal your body, give you joy, give you peace. Come on, you're going to listen to somebody. Listen to the one that loves you, not the one that wants to destroy you. Come on, praise Him now. Praise Him. Come on, praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. Yeah, hallelujah. The writer of Romans would speak of it like this, and I'm hurrying. Romans 8 and 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. He said, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, then he says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, if we are not filled with the presence of the Lord, the word of the Lord is very plain. It says, he is none of his. It doesn't matter how moral we are. It doesn't matter how kind we are. It doesn't matter how good we are. We talked about a little bit of this in the first part of our service today. It doesn't matter how much good we do. If we've never been filled with the Spirit of God, with the evidence of speaking with other tongues, which I'm going to discuss in just a moment, then the Bible very plainly tells us we are none of His. That's what the book says. You say, well, I just don't know. I just don't see how a God could do that. I just don't know this, that. That just doesn't feel right to me. It doesn't matter how it feels to you. You're not the one that makes the rules. He makes the rules. See, that's the problem with our generation. That's the problem with America. We want to make all the rules. We want our life to be based upon what we want, what we think, what we want to do, how we want to do it. This is what I feel. This one. No. That's where repentance has to come in. Because repentance is saying it's no longer about me. It's no longer about what I want and what I think. I'm serving you. I'm living for you. And whatever you say is how it's going to be. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. So if we have never been filled with the Spirit, then we are none of His. Listen, people can say they're gods all they want, that they are gods as far as they belong to God. They can talk about it all they want. But the Word of the Lord says if you've never been filled with the Spirit, you are none of His. It don't matter what you say, what you think, what, you know, Aunt Bertha told you. Nothing against Aunt Bertha or Mirtha, for that matter. I love them both. Good people. But it's about what does thus saith the Lord. And it's very plain. You know, I mean, it's not like, you know, I had to dig into the Greek and find all that stuff. Very plain. He is none of His. And so to those, I'm hurrying. To those who might question this speaking in tongues business, I get it. It's different. If you weren't raised around it, I understand. It could be a little odd. I get that. But for those who would question, let me just say this. Just because you've never seen it doesn't mean it's not real. You see, there's a little off track, but there's a doctrine out there called the doctrine of cessationism. Cessationism says that miracles have ceased. That the Lord, the only miracles that He did was in the Scripture, and it was just to prove He was who He was. And so now we're just to put our faith in who He is, and that He's no longer doing the miracles, that He just did the miracles for that time to prove He was who He said He was. The reason why people have a doctrine of cessationism is because they stopped seeing miracles. That's why. And over time, when they went 6 months or a year or 3 years or 4 years without seeing any miracles because they didn't put their faith in the ability of God, they didn't want to come across and say, well, you know, we're just doing something wrong. That's why we're not seeing miracles. They didn't want to take ownership upon themselves and change something about themselves in order that they could see the miraculous. So what did they do? They created a doctrine that said, because we don't see it, it's because it ceased. So let's not do that with tongues. Just because you haven't seen it or been around it, don't think that it has ceased or that it's not true. So I would say that just as we allowed how they were baptized in Scripture to be the pattern for how we're to be baptized today. And I read you all those verses on how they were baptized. I didn't take you back to some church father. I didn't take you back to some book you never heard of. I took you to the Word of the Lord. So if we used the Word of the Lord as a pattern for how to be baptized, why don't we use the Word of the Lord for a pattern for what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Ghost? And here's what the Bible says happened when they received the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Acts chapter 10, verse 45. And they of the circumcision, talking about the Jews, which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. See, the Jews thought they had it all to themselves. But really, they missed the whole thing because they didn't accept the Messiah. And so the Lord's like, hey, you don't want it? Okay, I'll give it to some Gentiles. Thank the Lord. All the Gentiles said, amen. So he said, we're going to give it to the Gentiles. But watch, verse 46. How do we know that they were filled with the Holy Ghost? Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues. And so then verse 47, he says, Peter says, can any man forbid water? Oh yeah, we got to be baptized. Which has received the Holy Ghost as well as we. Or watch. In other words, they received it just like we received it. What was he looking for? Oh, what was Peter looking for to signify to him that these people had received the Holy Ghost just like he received it on the day of Pentecost? Well, he knows on the day of Pentecost, he received the Holy Ghost and a bunch of them received the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. So now he's watching and he said, they got it. How do you know they got it? Because they're speaking with other tongues just like we did. They got it just like we did. They got it just like we did. They were speaking with other tongues. Another verse says it like this. Man, I'm losing my voice. Told myself not to do that. Acts 19, verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues. It's the word of the Lord. They received the Holy Ghost, they spake with tongues. They received the Holy Ghost, they spake with tongues. Every one of these instances, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were speaking evidence. There was evidence. There was evidence. You say, well, what about the fruits of the Spirit? Yes, the fruits of the Spirit should show up in our lives. But the fruits of the Spirit are not the initial evidence. And here's why. Now, the Holy Ghost helps you, but how many know sanctification is a process? Love, joy, long-suffering, temperance, all this kind of stuff. Let me ask you the question. The day after you were filled with the Holy Ghost, were you temperate in all things? Huh? What's wrong with you people? No. Why? Because that's sanctification. That is a fruit of the Spirit. But how many know fruit takes time to grow? Fruit doesn't just pop up. It takes time to grow. And that's right. That should happen. That should happen. The fruits of the Spirit should happen. And they should be signifiers that we are filled with the Holy Ghost. But they are not the initial evidence. You see, the Lord knows all that sanctification stuff. He knew you weren't going to be temperate the day after. He knew he's going to have a little bit of work or a lot of work. But he said, listen, he said, that's going to look different for everybody. That's going to look different for everybody. Now, just think about this. I'm on track, but think about this for a moment. You got somebody that is shacking up, drugging up, drinking up, cussing up. They come and they get saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, right? And they stop drugging up.
What is that? That's progress.
That's sanctification. Are they still shacking up? Yeah. They still drinking up? Yeah, but they're not drugging up anymore. Come on, some of you are looking at me funny right now. Why is it different for them than it was for you? Come on, it's a process. Let's rejoice as they're moving forward. Let's rejoice and celebrate the process of sanctification. They're not going to be perfect because you're not perfect and I'm not perfect. But if they're moving in the right direction, baby, I'm going to celebrate that all day long. I'm going to celebrate that all day long. Hey. Now I'm gonna pastor now. Okay, I'm gonna help. Where am I gonna shout on this one? But listen, we don't need any holiness police. Put your badge away, Barney. All of those under 25 did not catch that reference at all. Put your bullet away, Barn. We don't need the holiness police. So here's the problem with that. You get the holiness police, you know, the sanctified folk. They're really super spiritual folk. And somebody gets saved and gets Holy Ghost, and they come in, and they've been in 2 weeks, and the sanctified saint wonders why. Why do you still look that way? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? Why aren't you growing in this, that, and the other? Come on. We don't need the holiness police. Let's just rejoice in the fact. Let me tell you something. It is impossible to be holy without the Holy Ghost. It's impossible to be holy without the Holy Ghost. So if they got the Holy Ghost, let's celebrate the fact that they now can strive to move in a process of sanctification. Don't beat them up for what they haven't got to yet. Celebrate with where they are. Celebrate with where they are. Somebody said amen. The promise of being filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. And it is for everyone. Somebody shout, everybody. Turn to your neighbor and say, that means you. Turn to your other neighbor and say, and you. It's for everybody. Listen, I'm hurrying to a close. Really, I am. Almost done. I feel like the writer of Romans today when he made this declaration in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because I know it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. I am not ashamed to preach the gospel message of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and our response to that, which is to repent and be baptized and be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, because I know that it will be our obedience to that message that will have the power to change our lives. Our obedience to the gospel is the only thing that will have the power to deliver the addicted and free the oppressed and restore the brokenhearted. There is nothing in this world that can fix what needs fixing in our lives, but our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ can fix it in 2 minutes. I'm not ashamed. Stand. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for I have seen it change too many people's lives. I'm not ashamed of it, for I've seen it release too many miracles into the context of people's living. I've seen the gospel put too many marriages back together. I'm not ashamed of it. I've seen the gospel produce too much joy in messed up lives. I'm not ashamed of it. I've seen the gospel restore too many broken hearts to be ashamed of it. I've seen the gospel resurrect too many people who others had given up on. I'm not ashamed of it. This gospel can change your life because this gospel has changed my life. But it all hinges. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Ready? To everyone that believes. There's a difference between saying amen and believing. There's a difference between clapping because a preacher is saying something you kind of like and believing. Let me tell you what belief is. Belief is action. Belief is action. Because if you truly believed, you would act. If you truly believed in this gospel, you would and I would repent. You would and I would be baptized in Jesus' name. And let me just stop for a moment and say this. Don't say, well, I was baptized. If you weren't baptized in Jesus' name, you need to be rebaptized according to the way the Bible tells us to be baptized. And if you truly believe, you will be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. I wonder if somebody could lift your hands right now. I wonder if somebody could just begin to